I'm very excited about the text this morning, preaching this text, because in verse 18, in verse 22, the first and last verse of this passage, we pretty much sang about this morning. We see in these verses Christ's death for our sins, and His resurrection, and His ascension to heaven, where He is now seated on the right hand of God with authorities and powers and angels being made subject unto Him. You know, it gives us the whole grand picture of Christ from His death, burial, and resurrection to His ascension today. So I'm excited about that. I can't wait to get and looking at those truths. But sandwiched between those two verses, verses 19, 20, and 21, are probably some of the most hard to be understood verses. And there are different interpretations on these. So I'm like, okay, Lord, I pray You'd help me, give me wisdom, because I do not want these verses to take away from the central truth of this passage. The central truth being Jesus Christ. You know, Peter had been talking in this chapter about how that as we live our lives for Christ, as we walk with Christ, as we show forth the praises of Christ by living in such a way that we're making Jesus both believable and beautiful by our testimonies, there's going to be several responses from the world around us. One response is, as we looked at last week, is people will ask the reason of the hope that is in us. When they look at us as we go through suffering and we go through hard times and they see that we have hope in Christ, they're going to want to know something about that hope. See, if we're living the way we ought to live as Christians, people are going to see Christ in us. They're going to see that we're hopeful people living in hurtful times. Amen. That we're people finding grace in times of difficulty. Our lives are going to show. Remember, Peter was written to believers that had been persecuted by the Roman Emperor Nero. They were accused of burning Rome. And these Christians were being put to death. And they were scattered everywhere. And Peter writing to these, he calls them strangers and pilgrims. He calls them scattered about. They were in different provinces of Rome. So you got to realize these Christians were undergoing some serious persecution, serious trials in their lives. And so Peter's writing this to encourage them to make them go back to realizing their hope in Christ and to live out that hope before a lost and dying world, to show the world the praises of Him who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. But not only are we going to get people coming asking us a reason of the hope that's in us, but there's going to be some people that's not going to like our message. There's going to be some people that are going to persecute us, just like these believers were persecuted. We're going to face unjust persecution at times. And Peter, we learned last week of how to respond to suffering for righteousness' sake. That when God chooses for us to suffer for doing good, He told us, remember, I'm just going to go through this very quickly. First, consider yourself blessed. You get to suffer for Jesus. Consider yourself blessed. You know, it's blessed to be a child of God. It's blessed to know your sins are forgiven. It's blessed to know you're just a pilgrim passing through. It's blessed to know your heaven is your home. I'd rather be on the persecuted side than to be the persecutor. The persecutor that hasn't believed in Jesus, the persecutor who has no hope, the persecutor who's on his way to hell. I'd much rather be the persecuted. So he said, count yourself blessed. Be happy. He said, happy are ye. But another thing, the second thing we learn is don't fear man. Don't fear what they can do to us. But fear God. You know, we looked at what Jesus said. He told his disciples, don't fear man because all he can do is kill your body. But he can't kill your soul. He said, fear God who can cast both body and soul into hell. So we need to realize that we need to fear God. The third thing we learned is we need to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. So as we are going through this life, we need to every day be putting the Lord Jesus Christ first in our hearts. We need to set Him aside as holy. Give Him first place priority in our hearts and lives. That's what it means, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You know, a lot of times we as Christians, we can have all the scriptures memorized and all the answers. But we learned last week that if we're not sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts, we're not going to be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. The last verse we looked at was verse 17, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. I want to tell you here this morning, it's much better to suffer for doing good rather than suffering for doing evil. Sometimes we suffer in life because of our own sin, because of our own choices. But he said it's better to suffer doing God's will. And he begins in verse 18 to point us to Jesus Christ, who is the greatest example of suffering unjust punishment for doing good. He is our greatest example. Peter is trying to point these believers to Jesus Christ. Say, He's your example. He suffered unjustly, but He inherited a blessing. You remember that was a truth we looked at earlier in this chapter. That when we suffer for righteousness' sake, we'll inherit a blessing. And He's using Jesus Christ as an example of that truth. I want you to follow with me as we begin in verse 18. For Christ also, you see how he connects it? For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. Father, we thank You for Your word. I pray for utterance from the Holy Spirit. Give me wisdom, Lord, as I share Your word today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would just send Your word forth in power today and illuminate hearts and minds to Your truth. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think Peter's big overall truth here is this. Just as Christ endured unjust suffering for our salvation, Peter reasons that we as Christians are blessed by God when we endure unjust suffering for the salvation of others. Now, I want to qualify that. We can't be Christ. We can't die for people's sins. But what I mean is that by our suffering unjustly for doing good, it provides a powerful witness to lost people around us. A powerful witness. Even to the point where they'll come and ask the reason of the hope that is in us. How can Christians go through intense suffering and persecution and still have a smile and still have the joy of the Lord in their hearts, still standing firm for Jesus Christ? How can they do that? People in the world want to know. Well, Peter is encouraging these believers and telling them to keep on keeping on because Christ is our example. We're just walking in His footsteps. You know, more than being an example, He's our Savior. And I want to look at Christ's example because we're answering how suffering for righteousness is good. How suffering for righteousness is good. It's good for your sake, for one thing. But it's also good for the sakes of others, for lost people. As I said, it's a powerful witness. When we suffer as Jesus suffered, see, Jesus, His suffering, what did it do? It bought salvation for us. It brought us to God. That's what Jesus' suffering did. Brought us to God. Reconciled us to God. We're going to talk more about that. But I want you to think about this. In another sense, we as Christians, as we go through this life, remember our purpose to make Jesus beautiful and believable, to be a witness, to shine, show forth His praises. And so, as we suffer for Jesus, let's remember that we want to have a powerful testimony for the lost by the way we respond to those trials. We want to be like Jesus. We want to bring some people to God. Now, I want you to misunderstand. I'm not saying we can't be a Savior like Jesus, but I'm saying that we can. God uses us as witnesses to lead people to Jesus, who brings people to God. So what I'm saying is that suffering for righteousness' sake, it can be good if we respond correctly. It can be good because people can come to Christ. They can be brought to God as a result of our testimony. But as we look at Jesus' example, I want to focus in on verse 18. This is one of the most clear and concise statements of the gospel in all the New Testament. It's a great verse. Many people use this verse in witnessing to people about what Christ did for them. It's a tremendous verse, packed full of truth. I want you to notice four things about this verse. I'm going to just go through them quickly. But first thing I want you to notice is that Jesus addressed our greatest need. When He suffered for sin, as the Bible says, for Christ also had once suffered for sins, He addressed our greatest need as human beings. Our greatest need wasn't for education, or God would have just sent a teacher. Our greatest need wasn't for a social worker to come, or someone to change the political environment in which we're in. Our greatest need was sin. Sin to be taken care of, because sin is what separates us from God. Sin is what keeps us from having a relationship with God. Sin is what keeps us from heaven. Sin is what takes us to hell. Sin is what has brought the curse on this earth in which we live. Sin is what has broken our world today. Sin is what has caused cancer and death, grief and sorrow. All these things, sin is our biggest problem. And Jesus came to address our greatest need, which is forgiveness of our sins. This phrase, suffered for sins, it speaks of His sin offering for atonement of our sins. The phrasing of this is like it is in the Old Testament when they would have the Day of Atonement. It was for an atonement. Jesus suffered for sins, meaning that for an atonement for sins. Atonement means a covering. You see, our sins, they need to be covered. Because, see, God can't have fellowship with sin. He is light. In Him is no darkness at all. Our sin, because of sin, we're in darkness. And our sins need to be covered in the blood. They need to be washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus came addressing that need. He suffered for sins. But I want you to notice the second thing. Jesus not only addressed our greatest need, but Jesus showed the greatest love. Because notice what He said. The just for the unjust. For Christ also had once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust. This means He died in the place of the sinner. Jesus is the just. He's the holy Son of God who had no sin. He is the just one. I don't really have time to look, but you can go and read in Acts and read some of the apostles when they preached right after the resurrection. They were preaching and they wanted, I think it was Peter, that addressed Jesus as the just one. You know, Jesus in Hebrews, it says that He was made in like us. He was made of flesh. He came as the Son of God. He left heaven's glory. He came and He took upon Himself flesh. But it says that, you know, He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus had no sin. No sin, because He was the perfect Son of God. He was born of a virgin, meaning that the Holy Ghost is the one that put Him in Mary's womb. And He did not have a human father like you and I have. He was not made in the image of Adam like you and I. He was God's Son, came into the world, made flesh for one reason. And it's right there in verse 18. He came to die for sins. The just for the unjust. He is just. He had no sin. But He died for the unjust. Who's that? That's you and I. That's you and I. You know, some people, they have a hard time swallowing that one. But I tell you what, the Bible's very clear. We're all have sinned. I think everybody agrees with that. Yeah, I know, I've sinned. But I'm not that bad. I'm pretty good. I'm better than my neighbor. He's going to let me in because I'm a pretty good person. I go to church. Well, I didn't finish the verse. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You not only have sinned, broken God's law, but you've come short. You will never measure up. Because God expects perfect holiness. You know, the first commandment with promise, the first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul. And let me ask you, have you done that? Have you always loved God with all your heart first, before yourself, before things, before others? I don't think one of us could raise our hands and say that we have. We broke it. And then He said, the second's like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? Have you put your neighbor before yourself? Have you met their needs before your own needs? All the time, always, all your life, up to this day, I don't think a one of us could raise our hands. We've all sinned. We've all come short. That's why God sent His Son, because that's the only way for us to be saved. He was the just dying for the unjust. Here is the greatest love right here. Jesus showed the greatest love because He came to die as a substitute for us. This word "for" in this passage means in place of. In the place of. Jesus, the just, in place of the unjust. When Jesus hung on that cross, listen, He was in our place. That's where you and I should have been. Just like Isaiah the prophet said, the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Jesus bore our sins on the cross. He died for our sins. Third thing I see in this verse, Jesus paid the greatest payment. Because it says here, Christ also hath once, notice that, once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Once. He did it once. You know what that implies? All sufficient sacrifice. He didn't have to. He doesn't have to come back and die again and again and again. Right. You know, there are some churches that think that they sacrifice Christ every Mass. They sacrifice Him. He doesn't need to be sacrificed again. He sacrificed once. Yeah. Once. Once. There was a perfect sacrifice. If you look to the left of Peter to Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 26, Hebrews 9:26 tells us, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world." He's made comparison to the Old Testament. The priests in the Old Testament, they had to make sacrifices again every year because the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. But it said if it was like that, he would have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world had he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Amen. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You see, he used once, twice. Go to chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 10. Speaking of Christ again, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Amen. One sacrifice. You know, the Old Testament, they had to offer over and over and over and over again. But the Lamb of God came to take away sin once and for all. Once and for all. One sacrifice. It was perfect. A perfect sacrifice. All sufficient sacrifice. And let me tell you this morning that there is no other sacrifice that will please God. There is none other. You know, so many religions out there today, they're trying to say, no, that's not enough. No, that's not enough. Yes, I believe that, but you also have to do this. You have to be a good person. Then you have to do this. And then you have to do this. You know, they add up all these other sacrifices that you have to make. But the Bible says he offered one. One. And we're sanctified by that one offering of his body. One sacrifice for sin forever. Forever. You know what? His sacrifice is sufficient. It is sufficient for me and for you. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that all your sin he took on the cross? I'm not talking about your sin past. I'm talking about also your sin future. You know, when Jesus died on that cross, all my sin was future. He died for all of it. You know, some people live with this fear. They walk around in life thinking, you know, what if I'm in a car and I have sin that I haven't confessed and I get into a car wreck and I die without ever confessing my sin? Am I going to hell? Well, some people believe they are. Isn't that horrible? Listen, Jesus died for all my sin. All my sin. I don't have to confess it to be saved. I trusted Christ as my Savior. What I do have to do to confess it, to walk with Him, to have fellowship with Him. That's what I have to do. I'm saved, but if I sin, then God's not going to hear my prayer. He's not going to be happy. He's going to turn His face away from me. And Until I get my sin confessed, then I can't talk to God and have fellowship with Him. Just like you fathers and your son sins against you and he goes his own way and rebels and says, I hate you and all this stuff and runs to his room. There's no fellowship. Not until you get that right. But he's still your son. You're not going to go in there and say, son, I'm done with you. You're not my son no more. Get out and kick him out the door. You're not going to do that. Listen, salvation is once for all. It's based on this sacrifice of Christ, the just for the unjust. Amen. Jesus paid the greatest payment. But you know what? Jesus brought the greatest outcome. The greatest outcome. Verse 18, back to that, it says that He might bring us to God. That He might bring us to God. The purpose of His suffering for our sins on the cross as the just with the unjust, it was to bring us to God. I like what Paul said in Timothy, there is one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. It goes on to say how He gave Himself a ransom. For many. He gave Himself a ransom for us. In other words, He purchased our sins. To purchase reconciliation with God. To take away our sin so that we can come into God's presence. To bring us to God means that He brings us into the presence of God as a king. The word used here back in that day and time would be like, you couldn't go into the presence of a king without his invitation. If you just walked into the presence of the king, he could put you to death. You had to be invited. You had to be brought. And listen, sinner, you can't just go up into God's presence because you're a sinner. You would die. But Jesus brings us to God. He's our mediator. He paid our sin debt. He's God in the flesh. He's God's Son. He has God with one hand. He reaches down to us with another because He became flesh. He can reach down to man, sinful man, because He died for their sin. And He can bring man to God and bring us together. The greatest outcome. Wow. Wow. Peter's telling us, think about your Savior. He suffered unjustly to bring you to God. To repair, restore your broken relationship with Him. Wow. That's our Savior. Amen. He did that for us. He died for us. And you know, this truth Peter shares to give us hope. In the midst of a hostile world in which we live, that's hostile to Christianity, that persecutes Christians. And since Jesus did this to bring us to God, if you're here today and you've not come to God, if you've not come to Jesus Christ, if you've not put your faith in Jesus, it's wrong. And it's going to condemn you forever if you never come to Jesus to allow Him to bring you to God. Think about what He's done for you. And Christian, for us who have been brought to God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, how wrong is it for us not to be willing to suffer for Him? Think of what He suffered for you. Think about it. Of all the injustice that was done the night of His arrest and when He was tried unjustly with false witnesses. They had nothing against Him. Even the betrayer himself said, I betrayed innocent blood. Everything about it was unjust. But Jesus submitted to it because it was the Father's will for Him to die as the just for the unjust. Now let's stop and think about that thought. Sometimes it's being preached today, Christians, if you're walking with God, you're going to always be blessed. You're not going to suffer. You're going to have all this prosperity and all this good health. Everything's just going to be so good. Come to Jesus and He'll make your life better. That's not what I read in the Bible. These people came to Jesus and it meant death. It meant denying themselves, taking up their cross. Taking up your cross means that you're carrying it to a place of death. These people trusted Christ, followed Christ, knowing that they'd probably die. Knowing that. They wasn't thinking, oh, I'm trusting Christ so He would give me the job of my dreams, the house of my dreams, the car of my dreams. Well, they didn't have cars back then. The camel that I really want. Not the camels you smoke either. You know, that's not what they were thinking. But why is it that people today think that? They think, well, you know, if I come to Christ, it's going to be all rosy. I tell you, if you come to Christ, you get eternal life. There's nothing better than that. This life is temporary. Jesus gave up something temporary. He died. He suffered. And notice what it said in the rest of this verse, being put to death in the flesh. He actually was put to death. But notice it says, but quickened by the Spirit. Amen. Quickened means made alive. He was resurrected. See, He died something temporary. He sacrificed. But think of the eternal reward He inherited. Souls that now could come to God and be saved. Souls that He would call His bride. Souls that He would call His people, His church. That's what He won. Amen. Something eternal. Eternal. Boy, it was worth it for Him to sacrifice Himself for us because He won something that's eternal. He won a people for Himself that He's going to share and enjoy through all eternity. Well, that's amazing to think about. And you know, if we think about the application of this, if we are willing to sacrifice and serve Jesus, sacrifice what? Temporal things. Even our life. We're mortal. We're going to die anyway. Unless Jesus comes before that time, we're all going to die anyway. Why not die for Christ? Serving Christ. Because it's just temporary life that we have. But we're going to something eternal. If you have not come to Christ and put your faith and trust in Jesus who suffered for your sins, you are going to eternity in the lake of fire. That is what the Bible teaches. There's no other intermediary place. There's not in the Bible. There's no place where you're going to be held. No, it's hell. And there's no getting out. Luke 16, Jesus made that clear. The rich man in hell lifted up his eyes. No, there's no getting out of that place. But if you put your trust in Christ, you have eternal life. And no man can take that from you. Eternal life. See, Christ suffered for that. He suffered so you can have that. Are you thankful? Those of you thankful, just raise your hand if you're thankful. I want to see hands. You're thankful that He saved you and gave you eternal life. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I got everybody to raise hand in church. You know, I tell you, if you're thankful for His sacrifice so you could be brought to God, Think of souls that would be thankful someday because you sacrifice to win them to Christ. Think about it. Do you see what Peter's doing here? He was just talking about being ready to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. That's why he's preaching. He's preaching about our witness all the way back to chapter 2, verse 9, showing forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we are to be a witness. We're to be bringing people to Christ. And Christ is our example. He brought us to God. Now, if we're followers of Christ, we're going to suffer just like he did. If you're not suffering, you're probably not following. And if you're not bringing people to Christ, you're probably not following him. Now, that's the good preaching. Now, the hard preaching. You know, you come to verse 19, by which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. By which, what is he talking about? By the Spirit in verse 18. He was quickened by the Spirit. He was raised up, made alive by the Spirit. And it was by the Spirit that he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. What is clear is that Christ preached by the Spirit. That's clear. What is not clear is when he went and preached to these spirits in prison. What is this all talking about? Which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. I want to just share with you just two views very quickly. And then I'm going to tell you what I believe. And I could be wrong, but it doesn't matter, really. Ultimately, what matters is verse 18. But one view is that Christ, between his death and resurrection, he went into what the Bible calls Hades, a place where before his resurrection, saved and unsaved souls were there until he resurrected, and then he took captivity captive, led them captive, took them to heaven. Ephesians 4, you can read verse 8 through 10, I believe, talks about that. You know, he that ascended also descended into the, I don't remember the wording, something about the deeper parts of the earth or something. But anyway, I'm not going to take time to go there because I don't want to detract from the main point here. But so some believe that Christ went down by the Spirit and he preached to these spirits, these human spirits down there that were in prison. And I know they were human because the next verse tells us about the long-suffering of God in the days of Noah. They were disobedient. Of course, some believe that he's talking about angels that had fallen and sinned. And people are thinking, what is it? You know, it's just, you know, I want to say that there are some scriptures that support this view. I mentioned Ephesians 4, 8 through 10. There's scripture in the book of Jude. I can't remember the verse. I didn't write it down. But I want to tell you the other view is that Christ, by the Spirit, preached through Noah to those people while the ark was being built, whose spirits now, in Peter's day, are in prison. Now, I tend to lean toward that because of the context and because of this fact that he mentions, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Why is it that he just preached to this group of disobedient people during Noah's day? Why would he just go down in Hades and just preach to that group? Why would that be? It just don't make sense to me. But I want you to think about this, because if you just look in Peter's letter itself, look in chapter 1, verse 11. Chapter 1, verse 11, he says, searching what? Now he's talking about the prophets, verse 10. That have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, who was in these prophets preaching? The Spirit of Christ. It was the Spirit of Christ in these prophets preaching. So you see an example there of what I'm talking about. If you look in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah, Peter says in his second letter, he was what? A preacher of righteousness. He proclaimed righteousness. And I want you to think about what the context of Peter's been talking about. What's he talking about? Our witness, being a witness for Christ and suffering unjustly for witnessing for Christ. And how Jesus suffered unjustly so he could bring sinners to Christ. And so what he's doing, he's coming down to Noah. And I believe what he's trying to do is show that this same Spirit that raised up Christ, this same Spirit was in Noah preaching. And this same Spirit empowered Noah to suffer unjustly. You think about Noah in his day, how many people were saved? Eight people. 120 years of ministry preaching. 120 years. And the only people saved was Noah and his wife, his sons and his daughters-in-law. Not a very fruitful ministry. I mean, when you look at the scripture, you see that he was mocked. He was ridiculed. Just like people in Peter's day were being mocked and ridiculed. But you know Noah. He didn't fear men, but he obeyed God, proclaimed the message of God. Did he not? It makes sense that he's trying to point us to Noah's example. I want to share with you some other things I want you to think about. And look in 1 Peter 4 and verse number 6. Because some people ask, well, why did he refer to spirits in prison if they had bodies? Well, as I said, spirits which are now in prison, during Peter's time, he was referring to them in his time that that's what they were. Let me give you an example. In 1 Peter 4, 6, it says, For this cause was the gospel preached unto them, or also to them that are dead. I'm just going to stop there. Does that make any sense to you? He preached to them that are dead. I mean, do you believe the Bible teaches people get a second chance after death? I don't find it anywhere in the Scripture where anybody gets a second chance. It is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. I mean, there's many Scriptures that teach if you have not believed on the name of the Son of God, you're condemned already. There's no changing of that. If you die in that state, you're lost forever. You're condemned forever for your sins. You have no other chance. What is he talking about here in verse 6 of chapter 4? Well, the gospel was preached to those who are now dead. Let me give you an example, illustration. President Trump was born in 1946. Do you have any problem with that statement? I mean, I'm making that up. It's true. He was born in 1946. President Trump was born in 1946. Think about that statement for a moment. When he was born, he wasn't president, was he? But it's still appropriate to say President Trump was born in 1946 because now he is president. Do you see where I'm going with this? I want you to think of how when Peter words it, it's appropriate to say it the way he said it. And I want you to look at this parallel. I'm going to share a parallel with you very quickly that Noah and his family were a minority surrounded by hostile unbelievers. So are Peter's audience. Another parallel. Noah was a righteous man in the midst of a wicked world. So were Peter's audience. Noah witnessed boldly to those around him. He encourages his readers to be good witnesses to the unbelievers around them. Peter does that, comparing Noah. Another parallel, Noah realized judgment was coming soon upon the world. And Peter reminds his readers, if you'll go to chapter 4, verse 5 and verse 7, and also 2 Peter 3:10, he warns his readers judgment is certainly coming. So Peter's saying, be faithful, stick it out, suffer for doing good, because Jesus did, Noah did, judgment's coming. In the unseen spiritual realm, Christ preached through Noah to believers around him. The Spirit of Christ was in Noah as he preached, just like we saw an example in chapter 1, verse 11. By saying this, Peter can remind us of the reality of Christ's work in the unseen spiritual realm, even today, empowering their witness and making it spiritually effective. You know what? That gives me a lot of encouragement. That gives me a lot of confidence that just as the Spirit of Christ is in Noah, giving Noah boldness to preach faithfully, 120 years, the same Spirit of Christ is in us. Yeah, you don't see Him, do you? It's unseen, isn't it? But He is in us. He empowers us to witness, to preach the truth, to stand for righteousness in such an unrighteous generation in which we live. To tell them of the hope that's in us. Another parallel, the time of Noah, God was patiently waiting. That's what it says in the text. That God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. He was waiting patiently before He brought judgment. So it is in the situation of Peter's readers and even today that God is patiently awaiting repentance from unbelievers before bringing judgment upon the world. You know, in 2 Peter 3, he even tells us that. Peter does. In his next epistle, God's not willing that any should perish. You know, it talks about the long-suffering of God. He's not slack concerning His promise, but His long-suffering to us, Lord, not willing that any should perish, but all should come repentance. God is still waiting patiently today. Judgment's coming. And just like in the days of Noah, we need to be preaching. Amen. Same Spirit of Christ we have. Preach Christ. Because judgment is coming. You see the whole context of Peter. Peter is talking about being a witness. In the midst of persecution. To stand fast. Be faithful. Preach. Share Christ. Don't give in. Noah didn't. And guess what? It saved his family. He may not have saved the world. But he saved 8 souls. Amen. Including himself. It may be, if you stand faithful in persecution, it may be you save your own family from hell. Maybe you save your neighbors, your co-workers. Because you were willing to sacrifice, you were willing to suffer for Christ. And they saw Christ in you and they came to Christ. You were able to bring them to God. Another parallel, Noah was finally saved. With a few others that I've mentioned that. So Peter's encouraging his readers. Though perhaps few might be saved, they too will finally be saved. For Christ did triumph over all things, did He not? In verse 22, He's gone into heaven. He's on the right hand of God. Angels, authorities, and powers being made subject to Him. So So I think whenever we remove these misunderstandings and we just look at the passage here, I think what this is an encouragement to us to be bold in our witness for Christ. As Jesus, as Noah. To remind us that surely, yeah, the flood of judgment did come. So final judgment certainly to come. But we can be assured Christ will ultimately triumph over all things. Our trust should be in Him. Think about God's patience is waiting today. He's waiting. Judgment is coming. Now is the time for salvation. If you're not saved, now's the time. Because you know what? As it was in the days of Noah, Jesus said, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. You know, people that day, they listened to the preaching. They didn't believe. One day, God told Noah, get in the boat. Get in the ark. And you know what it says? The Lord shut the door. Isn't that amazing? God shut that door. Whoop. I want you to understand what that means. We can't close the door to anybody to come to Christ. The ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. God's going to shut that door one day. There were people knocking on that door. Too late. The flood came. The flood wiped them all away. 8 souls saved. Now you can't look at God and say, God, you were not loving and compassionate to wipe out the entire world. No, listen. 120 years God was long-suffering. 120 years He was patient. The Spirit of Christ was in Noah preaching. God loves. He calls. Just like today. You can't say, God, you're not going to send me to hell. He will if you reject Christ. He's waiting patiently for you to repent and come to Christ. He's waiting. Now, I got very little time to deal with this verse 21. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. You know, this verse is so twisted and messed up today by so many churches. And some churches, this is their only verse they quote. They say, you've got to be baptized in water to be saved, because the Bible says right here, we're saved by baptism. Well, that's what it sounds like on the surface. But I want you to notice this light figure. The light figure. What's he talking about? Well, you know, in the Old Testament, there are many types. Many types of Christ. David is a type of Christ. The ark is a type of Jesus Christ. Because they were in the ark, safe from the floods of judgment, were they not? It wasn't the water that saved them. See, sometimes we can read this in our Bible where it says saved. Where does it say that? By water. Yeah, at the end of verse 20. 8 souls saved by water. Now, the word by, you look it up in dictionary, it has different ways it's used. They were saved through water. It wasn't the water that saved them. The ark saved them through the water. They were in the ark. The people in the water died. The ark is Christ. You know, it's funny. If you'll read that account in Genesis, when God told Noah to come in the ark, He said, come. Now, what does that mean? God was in the ark. God didn't say, go, get in the ark. He said, come. Today, Christ says, come to me. All you that labor are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come to me. God was in the ark, said, come. And they went in. The door was shut. They were saved. Amen. Now, that's a type. And this light figure, the Greek word means anti-type. You see, the antitype is like the types in the Old Testament, the antitypes in the New Testament. So the type is the ark. The antitype is baptism. That's what it is. It's a type. It's not. It's a figure. Baptism is a like figure of Noah and his family being saved by the ark through the flood waters of judgment. As the floods wiped away the old sinful world, so baptism pictures one's break from his old sinful life, entrance into new life in Christ. You remember when they came, the ark rested upon Mount Ararat, and the waters receded from the flood, they walked out. It was a new world. God started all over with Noah and his family. He's saying that's the type. Baptism is anti-type. So when we are buried, we're buried in the waters. We're buried in the waters. We're brought up, walk in newness of life. Of course, Paul said in the New Testament, we're buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. But I want you to notice, Peter makes sure that, so we won't get it wrong, thinking baptism saves us, he gives this parentheses here. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh. So he wants you to know that the baptism, that baptistry back there doesn't wash away your sin. The filth of the flesh, he's not talking about just dirt. He's talking about your flesh, your sin nature. He's not going to wash your sins away. He wants you to know that. But what does he say? What is baptism? It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. Answer means a response. Baptism is a response of what? A good conscience. How do you get a good conscience? Salvation. You come to Christ. You trust Christ. What happens? Those of you here that are saved, you know what happens, don't you? That burden of sin is lifted off your back. You're like, wow, I feel different. I have peace now. I believe the Lord, and now I feel like that weight of sin is gone. I'm saved. My sins are gone. You know, we get a clear conscience when we get saved. And baptism is an answer of that clear conscience or that good conscience. Jesus said to follow him, and he was baptized. He didn't need saving. He didn't have sin. Baptism didn't save him, but he followed us and told us to follow him, an example. And what Peter's saying, why is Peter bringing up baptism in the midst of this about witnessing? Why is he bringing this up? He's telling us to have the courage. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, have the courage to commit yourself to a public stand for Christ in baptism. Have the courage to do it. For a first century Christian, baptism, it meant following through on your commitment. It meant persecution. You know what? You could believe in the first century and not tell nobody about it and you'll be okay. If you were a Jew, you could believe in your heart. But you know what? If you didn't tell nobody, your family would still think you were a Jew. But when you went into those baptismal waters, you were telling your family, you were telling the world, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I am being buried to my old life. I'm being buried with Christ in baptism and death. I'm being raised up to walk in newness of life. You're telling the world that I am a new person. I am in Christ now, and I mean it. It is you could call it an initiation rite, if you would. I don't really like to put it that way, but that, for a new believer in Christ, this is the first step for you, is to follow Jesus Christ in baptism, because it's public. It's you declaring, I am a follower of Christ. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. I've been raised up to walk in newness of life. And if you don't follow in the baptism waters, then you have no courage. You're not willing to suffer for Christ, for righteousness' sake. You're not willing to suffer for doing good. And that's what this is all about, isn't it? Verse 17, he exhorts us, it's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So why did he bring up baptism? Because that's good. It's doing good. You get saved, get baptized, have the courage to tell the world. Be a public witness. Be willing to suffer for Christ's sake. You know, I'm just going to close with verse 22. I want to remind you that Christ has gone into heaven. He's on the right hand of God. Angels, authorities, and powers be made subject to Him. You see how He triumphed over suffering? Peter wants us to know we're going to triumph. If you're in Christ, you follow Christ, you're going to triumph over all this evil that we're in the world. You're going to triumph over all this suffering because Christ is what? In authority. You know, our angels are subject to Him, including falling angels like Satan and all the evil forces of his. Jesus is over them. They cannot do anything without Jesus. Angels are subject to Him. Authorities are subject to Him. Powers, even human rulers, not just angels in the spiritual realm, are subject to Jesus, but rulers on this earth. Because remember when Jesus, when He resurrected, He gave the great commission to the church, go ye there. He said, all power is given to Me. That means all authority is given to Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Why do we go? Why do we preach? Why do we suffer for His sake? Because He has all power in heaven and earth. Why fear what man can do to us? Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. So let us stand fast. Let us be faithful. I want you to stand with me, please. As you bow your heads, I'm going to be praying. And after I pray, we're going to have an invitation. We're going to give an opportunity for you, if you're here, you're not saved. This is your opportunity. You can come forward and confess your need of salvation. We'd be happy to take you somewhere and show you from the Bible how you can know Christ as your Savior. This is your opportunity, Christian, to talk to the Lord about what He's spoken to you about in His Word. We have a wonderful, mighty Savior. So I want you to pray with me. Father, thank You so much. Thank You for giving us Your Word. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit giving us understanding of Your Word. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to die for our sins on the cross, to purchase redemption for us. Lord, I want to pray for those here today that do not know Jesus, that have never put their faith and trust in Him alone for salvation. Maybe they're trusting other things. Maybe they're trusting their good works. Maybe they're trusting their church membership or something else. Lord, help them to see that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. It's only through Christ that we can come in Your presence, Father. And I pray You'd open their eyes and help them to see that and come to Christ today. Put their faith in Him. And Lord, I pray You'd help those of us who are saved, Lord. Lord, we're fixing to witness a baptism here in a moment. Someone who trusted Christ. Someone who wants to publicly declare their faith in Christ. Lord, how encouraging is that? Lord, that's so encouraging. Lord, help us as Your people to be full of courage and boldness, to be willing to publicly stand for Christ, to be willing to suffer for Christ's sake, not to be ashamed of the gospel, which is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. God, please help us, Lord. Forgive us of how we've come short. Forgive us, Lord, of how we've sinned against You, Lord. Help us, Lord, that we can serve You in a way that would be pleasing to You. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.